God bless you. It's wonderful to be with you today. I usually come once a year, and I'm always happy for that. I'm usually covering one of Pastor Bell's vacations, and that's the case again today. But I always like coming here. It always gives me a chance to say thank you. I came in today, and the first thing I said to Dave, I said, you know, man, it's always so much setting up and all this carrying on. You know, you must come very early, and then you have to leave. And he does that, with no complaint or no issues, and, of course, his team with him. You have been, as a church, it may be a bit inconvenient to be in a church, not a place where you can leave your things behind. You always have to set up, like the tabernacle in the wilderness. But I always love what Pastor Bell would say. The way we do it is it makes ministry cheap so that we can give to others. And we're one of that recipients of that. From the very beginning, you have been very, very good to City Light Ministry, and we thank you for that. You've given in many different ways, monetarily, just monthly, and you have done school shoes, you have done school book bags, and you have done Christmas gifts, one or two of them every year, and we thank you for that. We thank you for that. I will tell you where our back to school. I didn't forget you were there, Trish. Where the back-to-school blowout idea went. Many, many years ago, we had a little girl on her first day of school who was embarrassed that she was going to go to school without a new outfit, with a hand-me-down backpack and school shoes that didn't fit and were smelly and dirty. And we caught that in time to go take her and get her everything she needed for her first day of school. But we promise that will never happen again. We, other than Jesus Christ, the best way for our people to get out of poverty, our children, is education. And so we're very, very big on that. A lot of our emphasis is our after-school program. And, we want our kids to go to school on the first day feeling good about it, not being embarrassed. And you did something without knowing any of these children, without, knowing even their names or anything like that. You said, I care. There's somebody out there that cares. You said that Jesus loves you, and we wish the best for you, and you are worth it. I know you didn't vocalize all that stuff when you went out to buy a backpack this year, but that's what you did. And we thank you for that. We thank you for what a friend Calvary Chapel of Holy Valley has been to us for so many years. So thank you. So I bring my better half, my wonderful wife Trish, and she wants to share something with you today.
Good morning. Oh, it's loud. I want to share a little bit about a ministry that is near and dear to my heart because it transformed my life personally. It's part of my personal testimony. But before I start, I just feel just to say that there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen? In Isaiah 53:5, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was bruised. And when you think about what a bruise is, I think about trauma. And I think about trauma in our lives from our past that maybe when we weren't saved and we didn't know Christ as our Savior and we made choices. And when we have unhealed trauma in our life, it's an inward bleeding. And people on the outside can't see it, but we know it's still there. And I want to talk about a trauma that is part of the body of Christ. It's part of my life. One of the reasons why I lived in the trauma of it is because we never talked about it in church. And so I feel very compelled whenever I have an opportunity to bring the message to the body of Christ because they need to hear it. And I want to correct this before I even go any further, is this is not just a woman's issue. This is also a man's issue. And so this ministry that I lead and direct and have started is Deeper Still of Eastern Pennsylvania. And this is a ministry that heals the wounded heart of abortion. An abortion is a trauma. It might be by choice, or it might be something that was forced upon, or something that you believed was the right decision, but nevertheless, it was a trauma. And it's a trauma to one's soul. It's a personal trauma if you were the woman, but a man, a father, is also affected by this. Abortion spreads way out. It bleeds out just like a bruise. Bleeds into families, it affects siblings, it affects grandparents. And so part of my story is that before I became a Christian, I chose abortion. And then after being a Christian, I knew that I was forgiven, but there was a level where I needed healing and I didn't forgive myself. And so with that pain, I lived with a lot of depression, and I kept doing what we tell Christians to do is pray harder, read your Bible, just get in the Word, but it never really left me because I never really dealt with it. And one of the things that there's lots of lies that we believe about this, you know, industry of abortion, and, you know, frankly, every year in our nation, just under a million women choose abortion. Just under a million babies' lives are lost. And so we cannot think that there isn't shame that lingers and still attaches, even though it was a choice. One of the things that is powerful, I know when I had an abortion, and I remember going back into have the procedure because I thought it was the right thing at the time. I was a teenager. And I remember asking the woman, the nurse, if this was going to hurt or what to expect, and she said, "Don't worry. Once it's done, you'll never have to think about it again." And I remember that I thought about that every day of my life until I didn't think about it anymore because I shoved it so far in the back. It was over 32 years before I was 49, before I chose, and I found this ministry called Deeper Still. And I went, and what Deeper Still is that we have twice a year free, absolutely free, for women and men to come for 3 days and have a beautiful experience of healing, of inner healing. It's a time where we come into a place of understanding really what this did to our lives. It's a time of repenting. It's a time of reconciling and grieving the loss, naming your loss. And then we close our retreat on a Sunday with a beautiful memorial service. Because in our society, we don't give aborted children a place of dignity and humanity. And that's what we do at our retreats. So I'm going to leave with you guys some of our brochures and some of my cards. And if this is part of your story, I want you to know that there's hope and restoration. Hope and restoration. It's not a life sentence anymore. It doesn't need to be. And if that's a hard word for you to hear, the word, the abortion word, then there's healing that needs to take place. Our next retreat, actually we have one in a couple weeks and we're completely full. We have, if you could keep us in prayer, at the end of September, we have 11 women coming and 2 men. And in April 24th, 25th, and 26th of 2020, we have another retreat coming up. You can also, in our brochures, we have a website. You can register on there, or you can personally call me or email. And, it's beautiful. They're local. They're going to be in Camp Gretna in Mount Gretna area, Lebanon. So that's all. Thank you.
So praise the Lord, and we, I want to declare something today. Our sister over here asked that we pray for our president, and we pray for his cabinet and all of government, and putting politics aside, I'm glad that we have a president that is pro-life. I'm glad that we have a president that is standing up for the unborn. And I am glad that I can stay here and complain. I can stand here and declare that Roe v. Wade is going to be turned over. It's going to be turned, overturned in Jesus' name. Can you agree with that? Praise God. Amen. And we thank you. Please keep that in prayer. That's really, really very, very important. And, you know, this talk about, you know, heartbeat laws and the different laws that are going state by state, and they're aligning themselves for a real case in the Supreme Court to make change that horrible law as it is would be the law of the land. And I believe that that can happen. You know what? As the days are coming at our Lord's return, things are going to get worse and worse. That we know. But I believe before that happens, we can see Roe v. Wade overturned for God's glory. Amen? Is anybody with me on that? Praise the Lord. So I appreciate Trish and Deeper Still. There's a phrase that we throw around at City Light. To reach the people that no one is reaching, we do the things that no one is doing. So we love the church. We think the church, generally the church, is God's vehicle to save the world. I really do. We're big, big church people. But our emphasis are those areas in the church that nobody is touching, no one is addressing, and ministering in a different area in ways that people are address at their point of need. So we're thankful for Deeper Still and all the work that's taking place there. A couple other things that we've been doing, just wanted to share with you as sort of a point of prayer. We run an integrity class, which is dealing with sexual sin in your lives. And I want to declare something else. I just want to say it because we don't say it often enough in the church. And I don't mean this church, I mean the church, the body of Christ. Pornography is bad. Pornography is sin. Now, I'm not being facetious with you. I know you know that. But we never talk about it. And abortion is something that we never talk about. Mental health is something that we never talk about. And whatever your area of need in your life, you know, oftentimes so many things get missed in the body of Christ. Pornography is a part of my past, thankfully, in Jesus' name. And we're finding that this is a real blight in society. Real blight, and it's not reserved just for outside the church, but in the church. Statistics tell us that 68% of men that go to church, these are churchgoers, view pornography. 28% women, and that number is growing. So knowing this, and seeing the victory over this that I received in my life, we began the Integrity Class, Conquer Series. And your pastor has been in to talk to us on a couple occasions. I think three times he's come to our meeting. And the reason is he, as a single person, how he deals with sexual purity in his life. Because, you know, those that are single have a different challenge, not a harder challenge, a different challenge. And Pastor Bell certainly understands that. He came and was with us, and wow, he really brought it. And he really spoke to our guys. One night, I just think he came the one night and he did communion for us. It was just awesome. He did it here, and I guess you were going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And he did just the message that you got, he gave to our guys. And it was wonderful. So I want to tell you something. Maybe you're here and you are having an issue with pornography. Let me tell you something. You are not alone. It has to come out in your life. It has to come out of the darkness that God can minister to you. And I will tell you, there is hope. There is hope. So if that is something that you'd like to discuss with me, I would be willing to talk to you. Thursday nights, I do this Bible study. And I just love this thing. We get, I don't know how many we get, 15 or, you know, maybe a couple more, maybe a couple less. And these are folks that are just really new to Christ, just newborn babes in Christ. And I just so appreciate and love that. And once again, we're doing the book of Matthew, and we're doing a flyover. We do a whole chapter a week, right? We do a whole chapter. I know that Pastor Bell teaches here, and you guys may spend 2 months in a chapter because he is so meticulous and there's so much for it. But these folks, it is a flyover. We're just giving them a general who is Jesus, what he did, and what he can do in your life. And it is just so awesome to do that again. A big victory for us that we do a couple songs in the beginning, and the people actually got up and were worshiping God. Some were actually lifting their hands, and a few clapped, and they're getting it. They're understanding. And they're learning to pray, and pray is a big thing that we do, and we spend a good amount of time in prayer. Do you know something that Jesus said, my Father's house will be a house of prayer? Now, he didn't say it would be a house of worship. Sorry, Dave. He didn't say that it would be a house of preaching. He said a house of prayer. So that's not to diminish the need for worship. Absolutely not. Or the preach word. God forbid. But oftentimes we put prayer on the back burner. And we don't pray the way we should. And these people that are new in Christ are learning that. And we'll spend a very long time in prayer. I can't tell you what it sounds like to hear their attempts at prayer. I'm just getting them to the point where I say, you know, when you pray, you don't have to worry about having that Christianese, that Christian vernacular, those big words. Just talk to God. And when I pray, I try to talk very simply, but I don't know, it gets away from me. But they're learning and they're praying, and these special things are happening. So I just wanted to tell you how awesome that is. And your contributions and the things that you do for us allow us to do those things. City Light's main two functions are homeless ministry and at-risk kids. Our homeless ministry does a breakfast ministry 365 days a year. You say, Christmas? Oh, man, that's the best day of the year. Easter? Awesome. 365 days a year. We minister to the unsheltered homeless. And they come in every day, and there is not a day that I don't sit there and say, wow, this is cool. Because you know they came out of the woods. You know they came out of an abandoned building. You know they came off a park bench. And they come in, and every day they hear the word of God. And every day we minister hope to them. There is hope. And we speak the word. And you know, I've evolved quite a way. There was a time when we did overnight shelter for about 8 years, and that got complicated. So we had to stop that. Basically, we would have had to have hired so many people that it just priced us out. So we can't do overnight shelter anymore, but our emphasis became the unsheltered. And so this I forgot where I was going. I apologize. Morning ministry, the breakfast ministry, they could come in, they could get breakfast, they could take a shower, they can get clothes, get some things that they need. And I always thought back in the day that maybe City Light is an answer to homelessness. And I realized that it isn't. But it is an answer to hopelessness. And Jesus is that answer. And we bring that message to them daily. And then there's Fortress Ministry, the after-school program. That's awesome. That's going to be starting soon. It's usually 2 weeks after school starts that we begin that. And that's just an amazing thing. Kids come in after school, right into the building. God strategically put us about 150 feet from the elementary school. and we can actually see the middle school out one of our windows. It's there. It's half block down the road. God strategically put us there. Kids fall into our building by accident. And every day they'll come in, they'll get a meal, they'll have an environment of Christian environment where they're shared the love of Christ. They have a homework center. They get the word of God every day. A big part of what we do is worship. And Pastor Amanda does such a wonderful job with that. Me, not so much. I'm the old guy. When we started the ministry 27 years ago, I used to be like everybody's big brother. Then I became like everybody's father. And now I became like everybody's grandfather. So my function is just to pat them on the head and tell them that they're cute. But usually I get in the way. But Pastor Amanda does such an awesome job with those programs. And she is changing a culture in the south side of Reading. I just wish you could just come in and see those kids worship. And, you know, we have a room maybe about half the size of this. And, you know, she puts these videos up and they worship God and they run around the room and do all kinds of crazy stuff. And just enjoying Jesus. I can never get enough of that. And then there's the summer camp that goes 7 weeks during the summer. And that's an amazing thing. But you weren't here to hear all that stuff. So let me get into the Word of God. You'll find me in the book of Mark, chapter 5. And we'll go 1 through 20. And we'll move pretty quickly. And the message title today is, Go Home and Get Going. We won't get to that thought to the very end. But hold on to that thought. Go home and get going. Let's pray first before we get into God's Word. Father, we thank you for this day, the Lord's Day, the day that you have made. And we ask that you would bless this Word. Lord, certainly not because it's me who brings it, or even these that hear it, but because it's your Word. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. That day, verse 1, when evening came, he said to his disciples, go over to the other side. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong place. Why are you guys making me nervous? I come here all the time. I shouldn't be nervous. I'm nervous. Can you guys just say, don't be nervous?
Don't be nervous.
All right, very good. Chapter 5, verse 1. They went across the lake to the region of Gerasenes. Okay, you may have Gadarenes or something, but Gerasenes. And when Jesus got in the boat, a man with an unpure spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Now, let's just stop right there. This man was demon possessed. Okay, and he was living down by the tombs. Well, let's read verse 3. This man lived by the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Verse 4, for he had often been chained by hand and foot, and he tore the chains apart and broke the irons on his feet. Okay, so this is an unbelievable show of the devil's power over this man's life. He is certainly demon-possessed. Of this same man in the book of Luke, it mentions that he had lived in this state for a long time, that he was naked, and that he had no house to live. He lived with the dead, which the tradition of the Jews, that was something to live to associate by him living in a cemetery would be the wrong thing. He was tormented and self-destructive. And we see that he is cutting himself and hurting himself. Verse 5, night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out and cut himself with stones. Now, this is a pretty extreme case. And I wonder why we don't see that these days. Certainly the days are getting more and more evil as we come to the coming of our Lord, certainly this stuff would manifest itself in our lives today. And I don't think we see these kinds of things in our common lives. Well, I think for a lot of reasons, but I think one of the things is somebody like this would have been gathered up and put into a mental institution. Or maybe this person would come and they would get highly medicated and they would take control of this. But this, which was a spiritual problem, would now be handled medically. And I thank God for the medical field. I thank God that a person suffering like this could take meds or get therapy and could bring some freedom in their lives. But as I spoke to you before, three of the things that I think in the body of Christ that are working so are so important to me is sexual purity, abortion, and mental health. All of these things are just suicide is growing exponentially, even in our county. Many of our people that are in church are struggling with mental health issues such as depression, anxiety, PTSD, not to mention bipolar or schizophrenia. But it's very common in the church. Now, let me get this very, very straight, okay, with where I'm going here. Understand, if you are here and you are struggling with depression, I am not clumping you with a man who is demon-possessed, okay? And I also want to say this. If you are taking meds for a condition like that, praise the Lord, take them. But what I want to say to you is there is healing of that. Even as there is healing from cancer, even as there is healing from any ailment you can think of, I believe that there's healing in Christ for issues such as depression, such as panic disorder, such as anxiety. There's healing for that. Even the worst things, bipolar and schizophrenia, there's hope. And we need to believe God for those things. I come from a family who my mother, my father, my three brothers, all dealt with anxiety in their lives. And I didn't. Now, I think that's because I'm a Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. Wonderful, loving Christians that I know, fully committed to Christ, struggle with these things, and there is now no condemnation. Please get that straight. But I believe that there's healing as well. And I'm a witness to my family because they don't understand how Holy Joe isn't on some sort of med for anxiety because everybody else has it. And it goes deeper into our family. There's my nephews and nieces, all. It's so thick in our family. And Trish, you don't mind my sharing some things with Trish. As a Christian, living, us being married, there was a period of time that she needed to take Prozac for her depression. And it was over a number of years. And there were some reasons that might be common. You know, so she went through some postpartum depression. She had a miscarriage. Dealing with her abortions, as she shared earlier. And she went through a long period of time where she needed to take something. She was under a doctor's care for that. And God, in his time, healed her of that. And she doesn't need that medicine anymore. I just want to challenge you. I want to minister to you today. I want to say there is hope. There is hope if you're dealing with these kinds of issues in your life, or you have folks in your family or your sphere of influence that struggle with mental health. Today, I'm just declaring some things that we can take a hold of in the body of Christ. Because, see, in the churches in America, upwards of 40% have been affected by abortion. And it's just shoved down. Since 1973, there's been like 65 million abortions. And it has to be some people that have regret and have an abortion-wounded heart. But there's hope. Men who and women who are struggling with pornography and sexual sin, and it's not just pornography. Maybe they're having conversations on the internet. Maybe they go to clubs. Maybe they see prostitutes. In our class, we get all those things. And yes, they're professing Christians who love Jesus. But they're lost in this bondage that they can't break. And there are practical steps. Pornography messes with you. Oh, I don't know where I'm going here. I got to get back to this word soon. Give me a minute. It messes with your brain. It starts off as a moral issue, becoming a brain issue, and we need Christ to deliver us. And there's practical steps that you could take. And these are the things that we talk about all the time. 68% of men that go to church view pornography. I know that because I was one of them for many years. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free. Trish noticed when I told that testimony over the church, all of a sudden, women started coming to Trish and saying, I got the same issue. It's not just a man issue. It's not. And so Trish started a class where she meets with women on the same issues. God wants to see us set free. God wants to see us delivered. That devil, he is here to steal from you, to kill you, and that's not enough. He wants to destroy you and your family and everything that's important to you. And I want to say that there's deliverance in Christ. He can heal you. He can deliver you. He can set you free. Amen. Get back to this word. When he saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and fell on his knees in front of him. And he shouted at the top of his voice, What do you want of me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? In Jesus' name, don't torture me. For Jesus said to him, Come out of this man, you impure spirit. Now, what's interesting about that is this man ran to Jesus and he addressed him as Jesus, Son of the Most High. You Calvary Chapel people, David Gusick is a great resource, Enduring Word. I go to that as always my lead when I'm studying. And he says about what this demon-possessed man did. There was an ancient tradition that you had spiritual power over another if you knew or said their exact name. So when that demon addressed him by Jesus, Son of God, I want to get it straight, Jesus, Son of the Most High God, he was actually taking another poke at him because he thought he was going to get more authority over him by using his actual name. Jesus had said to that spirit, come out of him. Then Jesus asked him, what is your name? He said, my name is Legion, for there are many. Now, a legion is a military attachment that could be more than 6,000. I don't know that there were 6,000 demons in this guy, but I think the point was that there were many. There were more than a couple and more than a bunch. And he begged Jesus again, and he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. Demons want to live in bodies, and they were begging Jesus. We're very cozy where we are. We like it here. Don't send us away. Don't send us out of this region. And a large herd, verse 11, a large herd of pigs was feeding on a nearby hillside. And the demons begged Jesus, send us among the pigs and allow us to go into them. Well, that's really interesting. I was to Israel, and Pastor Bell is in Israel right now. There is no way you're getting a piece of pork. There is no possible way. Yeah, I looked. There is no way. The Jews, no pork. The Muslims, no pork. And all us Christians that went there are all looking for a pork sandwich. But there is no way. How would there be a herd of pigs grazing in the field? They were most likely used for demonic rituals. They were used for sacrifices. And I thought to myself, well, Jesus, like, you cast those demons into those pigs and they flew off the cliff and they all drowned. That poor guy, he's just trying to make a living. Well, let me tell you a couple things about that. It probably wasn't one man or one person that owned those 2,000 pigs. And the value of them, if you don't know what their weight is, but taking that into consideration, this is like probably $250,000 worth of pork that went off the cliff. And I wonder why Jesus would do that. I don't think he would do it with sheep. I don't think he'd do it with goats. I don't think he'd do it with anything. But he knew how they were used. And that was all right with him. Off they went. And I don't think it was one person. We know from the parable of the sheep and the goats that they were all penned in together. Usually that was several people's herds that were all together. I don't think there was one guy that had that much financial loss. But still, they went into these pigs and off the cliff. And I think Jesus knew why they were used, and that's why he sent them off the cliff. And he gave them permission to go into the pigs. And the impure spirits came out and went into the pigs. And the herd, about 2,000 members in number, rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. And those tending to the pigs ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside. And the people went to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they saw the man who was possessed by the legion of demons, get this, sitting there dressed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They weren't afraid of the demons, Dave, but they were afraid of this man who got set free. Isn't that amazing? We've become so comfortable. We've become so comfortable with demonic activity that's all around about us. That we know. But Jesus doing a miracle that is radical, that we can't understand, that we can't receive, that freaks us out. I remember when I came to Christ, my parents were freaked out. Little Catholic Joe is all of a sudden going to this Bible study somewhere. They were freaked out. They wish I was sitting at a bar stool than sitting somewhere with the Word of God. And it took us many years to make a connection with that. And I was a little nuts when I got saved. I was like, you know, I was one of those like Christian assassins, you know what I mean? I had to learn some stuff there. But more people are more comfortable with the works of darkness than the works of light. Our pastor had a message last week. I just want to share something really quick with you. Luke 4:33. In the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit, and he cried out at the top of his lungs, go away. What do you want of us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? We're hearing the same vernacular as we had with the other guy. In the book of Mark, I believe it's 16 times. I wish I wrote that down. Multiple times that Jesus dealt with demonic oppression or demonic possession. I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Now get this. The demon went to church. He was in the synagogue. The demon went to church. He went to church in the man. And then oftentimes, the devil's in church. Now, I'm looking out over you. I'm glad he's not here. But here comes. And sometimes we see confusion in services. And sometimes we think, what was up with that? And what's that about? And what happened there? And we have the power to take authority over those things in Jesus' name. The gifts of the Spirit, one of them is discerning of spirits. And in discerning of spirits, we can see if someone, what's in operation. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it a demon spirit? Or is it just flesh? Sometimes we just do dumb things because, just acting dumb. But God gives us the power over that, but be assured. The devil comes to church because he wants to stir things up. He wants to mess things up. He wants to play with you. Moving on. So they were more afraid of the works of God than they were the devil. Coming to a close. Verse 16. Those who had seen it told the people what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told them about the pigs, and the people began to plead with Jesus, leave this region. Not only were they uncomfortable with what Jesus did, they asked him, can you please just get out of here? We like things the way they are. We have a good handle on, the way things are. And you came up here in here and you messed our thing all up. God help us. But didn't I read somewhere where it says that in last days, good would be bad and bad would be considered good? Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus did not let him go, but said, go to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. This man who was delivered of the legion of demons that were in him was sitting upright, dressed in his right mind. Everybody knew this guy. Everybody. And all of a sudden, he was delivered and set free. And he asked Jesus, can I go with you where you're going? And it would make perfect sense to bring him, right? Because everybody knew this guy. I mean, they knew him from, everybody would know. What a testimony he could bring. What kind of billboard we could put up that would say, like, wow, man delivered of a legion of demons is testifying tonight. Jesus, you got a great opportunity here. Bring this guy with you. But Jesus said, no. Go and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him and all the people. We're amazed. Way back in the beginning, I told you the sermon title was Go Home and Get Going. Well, I finally got around to the title. Go Home and Get Going. That guy desperately wanted to go with Jesus. And he would be used in a great, mighty way. But Jesus had something else in mind. He said, I want you to go home and tell the people about me. And he went home to the Decapolis, which means the 10 Greek cities. And they were highly Gentile cities. And I'm going to muddle through these cities as if it matters, but I'm going to mispronounce most of them. Skyropolis, yeah, that one. Pella, Dion, Jerusha, Philadelphia, thank you. Gadara, Raphana, Canathia, Hippos, something like that. And Damascus, there's one we know. But I struggled so painfully to spell out the 10 cities because they matter, every one of them. Only two of them we probably recognize. But Jesus said, it's important for you to go home and tell of the great works that we have done. And he went. And he went not to his own city, but to 10 cities. And revival broke out. And people were amazed at what God had done. Amazed. God wants to use you to share your testimony with this sin-sick world about his love and his mercy. That's not a new revelation. You know that. But he still wants that. 3 points. If I could help you with just these 3 thoughts that popped up into my head. Pray for an opportunity. I often pray, God, and if I don't pray, it's because I forgot to pray this prayer in the morning. God, give me an opportunity to be a witness today. And every time I pray that prayer, I'll have an opportunity. I'll have an opportunity. Oh, no, it might not be me, like, preaching some message and somebody falling on their knees and accepting Christ. But maybe it's an opportunity to plant a seed, to show kindness to someone, to say something nice to someone, to be able to insert something. If you pray that prayer every day, Lord, give me an opportunity to share your love, I want to challenge you to do that. Because I think you'll find, if you do that in the morning, by the time you go to bed at night, you had an opportunity to share Christ with someone, at least his love. So pray for an opportunity. Another way that we can tell those that are around about us is pick a person and just zone in on that person. Someone that you pray for every day. Somebody that you just really want to focus on. That you're going to pray for them every day. You're going to call them. You're going to make contact with them. Now, you know, don't become a stalker. You know what I mean? There are laws against that. But someone that you're going to concentrate on, tell them about Christ. The young man that I'm witnessing to, his name is Jesse. And every day I think of him, and every day I pray for him. And I call him somewhere along the line. And this man was so angry with God. And he was so, he told me flat out, he never liked me. I'm a likable guy. But he didn't like the way I was because I was one of those Christians. And now he calls me and we talk. Did he come to Christ yet? No, but he will. He will. He'll come to Christ. Pick a person and center on that person. Finally, position yourself. I got this crazy idea. Holy Fair is coming. Why don't you guys put like a tent up there and try to tell people about Jesus? Did I hear that somewhere? Good idea, right? Position yourself. And that's a great opportunity to be able to go into your world, into your neighborhood, and have an opportunity to share Christ. Maybe somebody will walk past that stand, that table, that tent, whatever you're setting up over there. Maybe they'll see a scripture verse there. Maybe they'll pick up a track. Or maybe someone will need prayer. Or maybe they'll see how you're loving one another, and they'll be impacted by that. Pray. Pick out an opportunity. And believe God. Going to use you. Share your testimony. It matters. It still works. it still brings people to Christ. I'm not sure where I'm going here. But I do know I want to pray. Can we just bow our heads and close our eyes, or however we focus on God? Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you, Lord. And we thank you, Father, for the work that you're doing in the hearts of these men and women. I thank you for the move of God that's taking place in this church. Many years ago, I remember coming, and there were so few. And now so many. You're doing a wonderful work, and we praise you for that, O Lord. And I just pray, O God, for anyone who is here that may be struggling in areas such as mental health, I pray that you would heal them. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a strong mind. And I pray that you would give them victory in that area, O God. You're able to heal. We pray that you would do that. We thank you for that, God. We pray for anyone here who may be struggling as a result of sexual sin. Maybe pornography. Maybe imaginations. Maybe you had an abortion. Are you the father to an aborted baby? I pray that you would speak to their hearts and minister to each one of them that there is hope and there is no condemnation and shame and regret can be gone in Jesus' name. And thank you, Lord. And as the, you do another song, Dave, and as the group's coming forward, just take a moment and just be still before God. No weapon formed against us will prosper. And every tongue that rises up in judgment, you condemn. For this is the heritage of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I minister hope to my brothers and sisters. I minister victory to them. Healing to them. Deliverance to them.